You're listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. For more information, please visit our website at everynationgta.org.
My name is Bert. If you ever want to try to remember my name and you grew up in Sesame Street, just think of Bert and Ernie. And I'm Bert. So my wife Sheila here, we're the senior pastors of Every Nation Church GTA. We have other pastors and leaders here, and we all give you a big welcome, especially if this happens to be your first time with us. We hope it won't be your last time with us. I actually grew up in church and then wandered way away from the faith as a high schooler and early university days, but at the church that my parents brought us to, this is kind of old school. There was a lot of old traditions that I think have sort of gone by the wayside, but some churches, they used to have a sunrise service on Easter. You get up right at the break of dawn. And sometimes they would have like a breakfast meal in our church. The men cooked pancakes and sausages for everybody. So there was a sunrise service and this pancake breakfast, and then you had your service. So we don't have that. We don't have that tradition. Sorry, guys, no pancakes, no sausages. But we've done our very best to give you some nice refreshments and coffee afterwards and to just have a great time of celebration and music and really making this a great celebration. You know, the 40 days up to Easter are known as Lent, and it's the time where you reflection, and it's really a somber time to think about, you know, our lives and how maybe we can reflect on really living better in a better way, maybe giving up some things. But then, Easter, you know, we have this one day. So we have 40 days of reflection and one day of happiness. Well, it's actually not supposed to be like that. In the church calendar, there's actually something called Eastertide. And you're supposed to celebrate for 8 days. Okay, so we got 8 days that we can remember the power of the resurrection and just have a good time. Now, I know you students, you're going into exams. So, you're going to have to do your exams. Hey, I want to kick it off today with just stating right up front what the gospel is. This saying has been put on many of the hoodies and things around the Every Nation family. You may have seen people in our church actually with a hoodie with this on the back. So what is the gospel? Here's a simple synopsis of what the gospel is. The gospel is the good news that God became man in Jesus Christ. He lived the life we should have lived, died the death we should have died in our place. 3 days later, he rose from the dead, proving he was the Son of God and offers salvation and forgiveness to all who repent and believe in him. And I just encourage all of you who are followers of Christ to be able to memorize some sort of version of that, and so that you'll have an ability, if you ever say, what is the gospel? Because what can happen sometimes is like, well, it's good, it's awesome, it's Jesus, it's wonderful, he loves me, but we don't ever get down to the content. So that's a great synopsis of what the gospel message is. We're going to talk today for my Easter message about the resurrection, of course, and I want to put it under three themes. One is the truth of the resurrection. Secondly, the implications of the resurrection. And then finally, our response to the resurrection. So the truth of the resurrection, some implications of the resurrection, and then our response to the resurrection. So first of all, the truth of the resurrection. When the Apostle Paul, one of the early church leaders, went around both the Jewish, more Jewish world, but then he also made it his way all the way to Greece and all the way to Athens. And of course, they didn't have a Jewish understanding. They didn't have the Ten Commandments. They didn't have the story of creation. They didn't have a story of that there is one God or any of that. So when Paul got to Athens, it was a very secular and pagan city, and they believed in many gods. In fact, when Paul walked into the city, he saw all kinds of idols. Now, idols are just things that we look to for help, whether they're something carved out of an image, or maybe it can be an idol of the heart. Just, you know, like money can be an idol. Money's going to save me. If I have enough money, it's something that you put your hope in. It's something that you put your trust in. Something that you're hoping that maybe it will save you. And so Paul walked into Athens and he saw all these idols everywhere, and he was provoked because he knew that this was not getting anybody anywhere. Just all these different idols going on. And so he talked about he talked about Jesus, and he talked about that there isn't many idols, but there is actually one God. And this is what he preached to the Athenians, and those were, of course, all the great Greek philosophers, Aristotle, Socrates, Plato, and the list goes on and on. But Paul, this amazing early apostle, this is what he said, a little part of his speech. Okay, I'm going to get in the middle in Acts 17. It says, this is what he told the people that he was talking to in this city filled with idols. He said, in the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered, but others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. So when Paul was trying to convince these people in Athens that there's a true God to worship, not many idols, not many gods, he said, he made this statement. He said, he has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. He's given proof to this by raising Jesus Christ from the dead. In other words, Paul put all the stock on the message, his life, and so did all the early Christians. And what I want to underscore to all of us and all of us today, we put it all on one thing: whether or not Jesus Christ actually rose from the dead. All our chips, if we're playing poker — I don't play poker, but if I did, we'd put all the chips on the table, all of it, on this one thing: did Jesus rise from the dead or not? And this is where what he went on to say, Paul, when he was in another city in Corinth, another one of the non-Jewish cities, huge city. It was very much like a Toronto, a metropolitan center. This is what he said when he was speaking to the people in Corinth. He said, but if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say there's no resurrection from the dead? If there's no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith. More than that, we are then found to be false witnesses about God, for we have testified about God that he raised Christ from the dead. But he did not raise him, if in fact the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is futile, and you're still in your sins. Basically, he's saying our whole faith is futile. If this didn't really happen, if it didn't really happen, then everything we do is futile. From what we believe, but even think of why we're here today. Why did these musicians practice these songs this morning? If he didn't rise from the dead, it's a waste of time. Paying rent on this facility, waste of time. Our kids' church teachers, waste of time. You know, those of us who are covenant members, we give 10% of our income to make this all happen. Should have spent the money other way. Waste of time. If Christ hasn't been raised from the dead, then everything else is futile. Everything else is futile. We don't believe as Christians that it's an idea of a mortal life, that it's an idea, an abstract idea of the quest for eternal life, and that's what we mean by the resurrection. No, no, no. We mean someone claimed to be God and came to this earth 2,000 years ago. Now, look, people don't — I'm a science guy. People don't get up from the dead, okay? When they're dead, they're dead. But God decided he would suspend that truth one time to show that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, that he is equal with God, and that he died, and his death could pay for the penalty, the sin of our lives, as we've been singing about. Now, when you think about, okay, well, how do we know if the resurrection is really true? So if you are in, the court of law, and you're trying to prove something — I'm not a lawyer, my son is — but there's physical evidence, that's like you know, a gun with a fingerprints on it, things like that, physical evidence. And then there's what's called testimonial evidence, where eyewitness accounts that something did or did not happen. So when we think of the ancient world, whether we believe that there is an Aristotle or Socrates or Alexander the Great or any of these people of antiquity, obviously we don't have a lot of physical evidence that goes way back then. They don't have an Instagram account or anything like that. But there is testimonial evidence. There are first eyewitness accounts that have been written down and passed along to next generation. And that's what we do have on the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And there's many individuals, actually, that have tried to disprove. There is one piece of physical evidence that's still being examined by hundreds of scholars. I don't know if you've ever heard about it. It's called the Shroud of Turin. And I have a friend who's preached in this church who's a physicist, PhD from Duke University. And he's actually with another professor, and many others have studied this and looked at X-ray imaging and all of these things. And many of them actually believe that this is the burial cloth of Jesus Christ himself. Now, whether it is or isn't, this is probably the only piece of possible physical evidence. But there is that testimonial evidence that has been passed down. Many people have actually said, enough of this Christian crap, junk, stuff, whatever. Let's just go back into the records and just prove it all wrong. Many people have actually done that. Here's four that I want to make mention. One of them guys is from Chicago, a guy named Lee Strobel. He's a former award-winning legal investigative journalist for the Chicago Tribune who set out to disprove his wife's newfound faith. His wife became a Christian, and he's going, oh no, those religious freaks got my wife. So he actually was an amazing journalist, and so what he did is he started to look into all the material to disprove the resurrection, but at the end of it, he became actually convinced of the resurrection and wrote a book called The Case for Christ, and he's actually an evangelist now. So that was one. Another one was Frank Morrison, a rationalistic English journalist who intended to write a book aimed at exposing the real Jesus and debunking the supernatural resurrection. Instead, his research led him to write Who Moved the Stone, which defends the historicity of the resurrection. I don't have a picture of him because he was a recluse. He died in 1950. He wrote this book in 1930 and didn't let it to be published until after his death. He was a real recluse, but he was a brilliant guy. Another one, Simon Greenleaf, the famous Harvard law professor who tried to use the legal rules of evidence to disprove the biblical testimony concerning the resurrection, but found the testimony actually to be reliable and was convinced. And this guy was one of the guys who really made Harvard law from just an average law school to the top in the world way back when. And then the one that I love the most is this story of this guy named Sir Lionel Luku, who's listed by the Guinness Book of Records as the world's most successful trial lawyer. And he once examined the evidence for Jesus, again, to disprove the resurrection. He was Guinness World Book of Records, most famous, you know, lawyer in all of time. He was knighted twice by Queen Elizabeth. And he said, look, I'm just going to disprove. I'm going to use my abilities to just disprove the resurrection. And what was amazing is that at the end of it, he became a Christian. He was convinced that the resurrection is true. I think in the next slide, this is what he said. He said that the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ is so overwhelming that it compels acceptance by proof, which leaves absolutely no room for doubts. So obviously you can say there's all a lot of smart people that can say, no, it's hogwash and it didn't. But there are a lot of people who have had an honest look at the historicity of the resurrection of Jesus and believe that the testimonial witness of him rising from the dead is absolutely true, that they could have disproved it very easily by just presenting the body. The Romans, Jesus, because he predicted his death, the Roman guards, they put extra security detail on. And so it would have been easy to disprove Christianity, But the early disciples and many others saw Jesus alive, and that was why they were willing to go out and preach this gospel, tell of his resurrection, even at the cost of their life. Most of those early believers cost them their life. Now, you do not lay down your life for something that you don't believe. You might lay down your life for a friend or this, that, but you're not gonna, if you know it's a lie, a bunch of people, many, many are not going to be willing to die for a lie, knowing that, hey, we want to get this new religion going, and hey, what if we all die for this lie and we'll get this new religion going? No one's gonna do that. So the first thing is that there is a truth and a reality of the resurrection. What are some of the implications of the resurrection? I mean, there's many, and so I have to limit my thoughts here. But the first thing is that it validates who Jesus said he was and also what he said he came to earth to do. Jesus, like I said, he predicted his death. He said, look, I am going to die to validate that I'm the Son of God. I am going to die. And in 3 days later, I am going to rise from the dead. Got that? If I die and I don't rise up, then you'll know everything I've been telling you about me being the Son of God and the Savior of the world and coming to be the substitutionary atonement for all of the sins of the world. You'll know it's all untrue. But if I do rise from the dead, then you will know who I am. The Son of God, the second person of our triune God. So that's what he said. He predicted his death and his resurrection. It validates that Jesus is God, that he, along with the Father and the Spirit, created this world. That he is not just anybody. He's not just a good actualized person or a good teacher, but he is God come in the flesh. We celebrate Christmas is when we call it the incarnation, when God came into the world through the person of Jesus Christ. To, as we heard in my gospel at the beginning, to live the life that we should have lived and to die the death that we should have died in our place. So it validates that he's God. It validates that he is the one who, and the only one, who can wash away the sins of the world. Secondly, it undergirds our whole worldview and everything we believe about life. It guides our worldview. In this church, we often will put up this overview of the story of God or what the arc of the story of God is through all the 66 books of the Bible. And it gives us a picture of what we believe about the world. That, if you can put that one up, that it starts with creation. That God, it gives us an overview of how the world started. That we're not here by chance. We're not here by chance. That God created the world and everything in it. And he created it perfect and he created it beautiful. And he created it so that there would be a relationship between God and man, and that there would be harmony between man and man, woman and woman, humanity, and even the animal and the actual creation itself. This is the way that, as a Christian, we view the world. We don't view it as a reincarnation. We don't view it as, hey, we're just here by biological evolutionary chance, and life has no meaning, we have no purpose, and when you die, you turn into chemicals, and one day this will probably wind down, who knows. So we don't believe that. We believe that God made this world, and he made it perfect, and he made it on purpose. It also gives us a story of why things are messed up. Why do we have wars right now? Why do we have injustice right now? Why are these things such? We all know that the world is a broken place. This story of Scripture, this story of the Bible that Jesus undergirds told us why, is when each one of us, starting with the first man and woman, rebelled against God and said, we don't need you, God. We think you're holding out on us. We're just fine without you. Thank you very much. Enough of this harmony with father and son and daughter and, you know, enough of that. Let's like go our own way. Let's kind of like forget that. And that's really the heart of what the Bible talks about sin. It's doing our own thing. It's going our own way. And what happened is when we fell out of that connection with God, everything fell apart, including our own lives. And so it gives us, it undergirds what we believe, that this is what we believe about the world. In Isaiah 59, in the Old Testament, the prophet Isaiah said, "This is the problem. Your iniquity has separated you from God." That the gap between God and man is not lack of education, it's not lack of goodwill, or even lack of music. The gap between God and man is something called sin. The sin in every person's heart. That is the gap. That is the separation. That's what needs to be dealt with. And that's what this worldview tells us, is that the fall is about this separation. The problem that you have is your separation from God. The problem that I have is my separation from God. That is at the heart of it. You know, we can't deal with all the sin out there until we realize that there's sin right here. There's something in every human heart. That it doesn't matter how much you say, "Oh, I'm not going to do that again. I'm going to be kind. I'm not going to be anxious about this. I'm not going to fret. I'm not going to do this," or whatever that thing is. We can't even overcome. If we're honest with ourselves, we can't even overcome that. We need a Savior, and that's what we sang about today. So it gives a story of the fall. What's wrong with the world? I was talking to an Uber driver. So one of the things I love to do is whenever I get in an Uber, I always try to turn the conversation to spiritual. So I can like just talk about the gospel and Jesus. So recently, a young East Indian guy picked me up, and he was playing some sort of, I don't know, Punjabi music. I don't know what it was, but I said, "Hey, what's that music?" And he told me, and I said, "Oh, okay, great." So he said, "I'm a Sikh." And I said, "Oh, I don't know anything about Sikh, so educate me." I said, "If you were following your religion," I said, "what would your religion say is the problem with the world, and what would your religion say is the solution to that problem?" And he said, "Oh, well, I think that, you know, I think people are just trying to dog eat dog. They're trying to get over one another. They're trying to cheat and try to get ahead above everybody else. And they're competing and willing to cheat and trying to, and that, and doing, you know, harm to other people." So, and he said, "Really, it's about greed." He said, "That's the problem with the world." And I said, "Okay, and how is that solved in your religion?" And he said, "Well, you know, we meditate like this music I'm playing. And then, you know, it can be better." And then he said, "So you're a Christian. I got two questions for you. What do you say the problem with the world is? And what do you say the solution is?" I said, "Oh, I'm glad you asked." I said, "Well, you're close with that thing about greed, but there's many other things besides greed. And the problem with the world is when we rejected God way back when, and we decided to be our own saviors and our own lords and do our own thing, there's something on the inside of us that's broken and fallen, and it's called sin. And it has many expressions, not just greed. And the only way that that can be atoned for is through God's Son, Jesus Christ, who paid the price of that sin, and can come in and do a heart surgery on the inside and can change, can forgive that sin and put his Spirit inside of us. It doesn't mean that we're all perfect, but it means that now we're walking with God, that he's forgiven us, that he's walking with us. And one day he's going to actually make the world anew. He's going to recreate the world again. And he said, "Well, how can I learn more about this?" And I said, "I'm glad you asked." So start reading the Bible. Start reading the New Testament. This is always the hard part of Uber drives. It's just when it's getting good, it's time to go. But anyway, you can quickly download the YouVersion app and start reading. Start in the book of Matthew, and you can learn more about this. So creation, fall, redemption. And then finally, it gives us a beautiful picture of how everything will end. And that is just like in creation, how God made it perfect, he will make all things perfect again. You know, a lot of religions talk about some sort of afterlife or some sort of, you know, coming back or something like that. But only Christianity says this. There's not a consolation prize of some, you know, etherical, you know, you're going to be some spirit out there, whatever. But you know what the promise is? The promise is a recreated heaven and an earth. The very best of what you're craving for here on earth. You know, that best meal, that best relationship, the best of everything that you have in your life. You know, I think of the days when I could run marathons in the best shape of my life. And, you know, and I wasn't getting old. Well, I was getting older, but it didn't feel like it yet. And so the best, just think of all the best parts of your life. And just think that one day God is going to put it all right for those who have put their faith and trust in Jesus. When either he comes again or we die, we get to enter into this new heaven and earth. Right here, when Jesus was raised from the dead, you know what? One of the things he told them to do, because they thought they saw a ghost, he said, a ghost doesn't have flesh and blood. Give me something to eat. And they gave him a piece of fish. And he ate it, showing that there is a new physical reality that I think we all long for, but we're sometimes too afraid to hope for. But this is exactly how the story ends. So the resurrection gives us this picture. So when I think of all the different parts of my life, I have a framework. I can say that this was bad because of the fall. This thing happened good. It's because Christ is breaking into this world. When prayers get answered supernaturally, it's because Christ is working in the world. He's asking us to pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. There's an inbreaking of the kingdom from time to time right now. But then one day, all things will be made anew. Third implication, I went a long time on that one. I have to speed it up. Is it gives us a new reason for living. My testimony, I'm from a small town on Vancouver Island, British Columbia, West Coast. And really, I think if you think about the goal of my life, you know, seven kids, blue-collar family, six of seven, trying to, like, just be noticed in my own family, my own, you know, brothers and sisters, trying to make my way, but in my own small town, trying to make my mark on life. I remember, you know, if I could just save my money and I could get into UBC in Vancouver. I was working in construction with my brother-in-law as a teenager. And I thought, man, if I had a degree in engineering, I could build houses. I could be one of Canada's top builders. I know I could do this. If I worked hard enough and I studied and I put together sort of some academics and my brute know-how to work with my hands well, I believe I could do this. I believe I could be. And it was really trying to fulfill, to be honest, a longing in my heart to be recognized, a longing in my heart to be noticed, a longing in my heart not to be the sixth of a seventh kid, you know, in some little blue-collar town. But there was a quest and a desire to be somebody, to do something. And really, the reason why, even though I had some Christian teaching as a boy, the reason why I left all of that is because I don't want that. I want to be someone. I want money. I want success. I want to build something. And I want to do something with my life. And, you know, the more I got hung up on that track, the more downhill my life went. Honestly. I remember by second year of university, I was so depressed. It was hard for me even to make a class. I didn't even know terminology. You know, now I look back, you know, I could see what was going on. But it was right at that time that the man who actually made that gospel definition came to my campus, was preaching about the love of God, was preaching that Jesus had a purpose and a meaning for each and every person's life. And it wasn't your purpose that you came up, but he has one for you. And if you would lose your life to that purpose, that he would give you a new one. But you're going to have to turn. You're going to have to repent. You're going to have to lose that old and start following me with a new reason for living. And that was hard for me, because when you're letting go of the thing that you depend on, the thing that you're hoping in, the thing that you're just like put your whole life into, but I could tell it wasn't working and it was killing me. And I took up the challenge and I said, Lord, I repent. I repent of just trying to do my own thing, make my own way. What do you have for me? What's my new reason for living? You know, and after I laid that one thing down, God began to reveal what he really had for my life. And yeah, it was building some stuff, but it wasn't building buildings. It was building his church. It was going to campus and city to city and building his church and his kingdom. And it's taken me to Manila, Philippines. It's taken me to Cape Town, South Africa. It's taken me to Jakarta, Indonesia. It's taken me to Seoul, Korea. It's taken me to London, England. It's taken me all across Canada. I could have never dreamed something like that. But Jesus said, if you're willing to lose your life for my sake, you'll find the real one that I have for you. So the implications of the resurrection is it also gives us a reason for living. This is what Jesus said about after he rose from the dead. He said this, this is what's written. The Messiah will suffer and raise from the dead on the third day, and repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. And so we all have a part in that to play, a new reason. So yes, it's the extension of the kingdom of God, but each and every one of you have a part to play. Not everybody's the same. Not everybody has the same gift. Not everybody has the same calling. But together, we are all called to be a part of this amazing redemption project that was started by God. And then finally, it anchors our future hope. And maybe just by way of personal testimony, the older I get, the more good things that I experience in life and the more hard things I experience in life. The more good things and the more difficult things. The more hard realities of death and sickness and disappointments and other things. But the implications of the resurrection is that anchors our hope, and we've sung about it, and I don't have time to elaborate on this point. But no matter how, let me just say this, some of you might be suffering right now. Jesus has a hope for you. Jesus has a hope for you. You're going to get through whatever it is that you're going through right now. Jesus will get you through it. Sorrow, the Bible says that sorrow may last for a night, but a shout of joy will come in the morning. A shout of joy will come in the morning. And hang on to Jesus. It's not always a smooth ride, but he's going to get us all to the destination. And we're all going to love it. And we're all going to be in so much joy and happiness. And then finally, I want to say this, our response to the resurrection. Our response to the resurrection. One of the things is that we need to be reminded that sin is the problem and Jesus is the answer. Sin is the problem. Sin is the problem. Yes, there's lots of other problems, but the evil, the wickedness, the brokenness of the human heart, that's the problem. That's the real problem. And the resurrection reminds us that sin is the problem and Jesus is the answer. Secondly, what we do for Christ really matters. Remember at the beginning I shared the scripture where Paul said, you know, and if the resurrection isn't real, then your faith is useless, what you're doing is useless, you know, being a part of a church is useless, all of that is useless. Well, what's the opposite of that? If Jesus rose from the dead, then what we do for Christ matters. It really matters. What we do for him matters. Our service to him matters. Our sharing his life matters. Our serving in his church, it matters. There's many times that in my life, I've wanted to throw in the towel of what I do as a pastor. Honestly, most Monday mornings, no. It happens a lot. There's been many times, like, what's the use? It's like you try and try and try, and then people up and leave or whatever. It just feels sometimes like you can't win. But then I'm reminded the resurrection is real and what I do matters and what you do matters too. Number three, and I'll conclude with this one, is very simple. He is worthy of our worship, of our devotion, and even our very lives. Because of the resurrection, he is worthy of our worship, our devotion, and even our very lives. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for sending Jesus. And Holy Spirit, we thank you, Lord, that you came into that dead and lifeless body and you infused your life again into Jesus. And he got up 3 days later, proving that he is the Son of God and offering forgiveness for everyone who would repent and believe in him. And Lord, we're just so glad, Lord, that you're alive even to this day in this room by the power of your Spirit. You're here with us. You're here among us. God, you didn't go back and lay down in that grave. But Lord, the scripture reveals that, Lord, you're sitting at the right hand of the Father, that you are alive, you're ruling, and you're reigning. And Lord, we know we've read the end of the book that you win, and we're going to be with you forever. And we give you praise and thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
You've been listening to a message from Every Nation GTA. Thanks for joining us. For more information, visit our website at everynationgta.org.